Well, you never know how strong someone's faith is until it is tested. Every now and then I'll read something in the news or somebody will mention something to me. Well, did you hear about this minister that committed suicide? How can that ever happen? Well, you never know how strong someone's faith is until it's tested. Or someone says, well, what about this person? They used to attend church all the time. They were in church every Sunday. They were serving. They were giving. They were faithful to God. And you could always count on them. And now they don't go to church anywhere. And now they're not even claiming to be a Christian anymore. What happened? Well, you never know how strong someone's faith is until it's tested. You see, it's a lot easier when our faith is not being tested. When everything's going well in our life, when our job is going well, when our health is going well, when our family relationships are all going smooth, and there's not a problem, and we're not facing a major temptation or a major test, it's easy to be faithful to God. But it gets more difficult when we face a test. And there's even families, whole families, that go through tests. There was a family known for their Christian faith. Right here's a picture of them. They lived in the Netherlands. The father was a businessman named Jasper. He was a watchmaker. And their whole family was known as a Christian family. Good, honest people. And he had his wife and his daughters, Corey and Betsy, and a son. And they were well known in their town for their Christian service. The girls would teach children about Jesus who were mentally handicapped. And then suddenly, their mom died unexpectedly. But they continued to do good. They took care of missionary children in the area. Corey helped her dad with his business. But this family was going to face tests beyond what we could ever know. Now, if you've been following along, we've been studying in Daniel. We've seen how unpredictable life was for Daniel and his Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken as captives from their home as young boys. They were indoctrinated and they were trained to be officials in Babylon. And these four young men stood up and said that they didn't want to eat the royal food that had been dedicated to idols. And they passed a test that they put forth, and they were blessed, and they were elevated into the kingdom. In chapter 2, Daniel faced death. The king said, either you tell me what this dream says and what it means, or you're going to die. Daniel prays to God. God answers him. He passes the test, and Daniel is elevated, and his three friends, into the upper levels of the Babylonian government. Now, you'd figure after all these tests that life would be getting back to normal for Daniel and his friends. Don't you kind of wish life would get back to normal? Doesn't it seem like such a long time ago when you could just drive to the movie theater or you just go anywhere? You had the freedom to work and there wasn't all this stuff going on in Washington, D.C. Wouldn't it be nice to get back to normal? Well, Daniel and his friends were serving in a government that did not have any respect for God. Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. The king, in fact, believed in many gods. He was a pagan king. It's like today, our government officially has a position that they're not going to recognize God. It's where we're at today. Well, there's always going to be a conflict, and there's always going to be antagonism against God's people. Serving God is always going to conflict with the world. There's always going to be tests. And there's always going to be struggles, so we should not be surprised. Well, there was two tests that these Hebrews faced. One test they faced was forced conformity. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to read just verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, even though the king had been warned in chapter 2 that his kingdom would fall, he still decides to build this statue. Did the statue look like the one in his dream? Was it his God? We just don't know. But we know that he covered his statue with gold. It was huge. It was 60 foot high by 6 feet wide. It was probably put on a huge base. Was the king trying to unify his kingdom? So he summons everybody, anybody who's anybody in his administration, to gather together. There were local officials, there were governors, there were civil leaders, there were treasurers, there was law enforcement, advisors, judges, this whole bureaucracy of various titles and various ranks. So what does the king want? He wants total loyalty. When they are asked to bow down, he's basically asking them, kind of like a Babylonian national anthem. This was also the king and his egotism. So the king had his own royal musicians who played all these different kinds of instruments. We don't really know what all the instruments were, but there's a lot of them listed here. And the king made it clear to everybody what they were to do. He said, when you hear the music, you are to fall down and worship. And if you don't, you will be thrown into the furnace. This was a demand for exact conformity. This was to be done to show that you are committed to Babylon. Now, there was an element of worship in here with the statue, but the king is really wanting them to conform to his government. So the music played, and every head went down except the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As Chuck Swindoll says, they must have stood out like three fence posts on a prairie. Everybody was bowed except for them. And you know, this kind of thing happens in totalitarian governments, in communism, in dictatorships. They require complete conformity. And right now we're starting to learn about this in our country. Well, there's always tattletales, isn't there? I'm sure Brenda lives with those all the time. There's always a tattletale out there. Somebody had to tell on these three Hebrews. Some astrologers went to the king and said, King, may you live forever. You issued this great decree that anyone who doesn't bow down will be thrown in the furnace. And they said, but there are some Jews. Remember, they're not of the official master race here. That you put in charge of the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they didn't bow down. So the king was ticked off. He thought he was being reasonable. So he summons these three before him. And you can tell that he's trying to be patient with them. See, he had helped them. Remember this? He had promoted them. He had a special relationship with these. Fellas, didn't you understand? Was this an accident? Listen, we're going to get the band back together here, okay? You're going to have a second chance. And I don't want you to have to be thrown in the furnace here. We're going to get them back together. All you have to do is just bow down to this idol. But I want you to look at, as nice as the king sounds, I want you to look at verse 15 and look at how he turns it around to a threat. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? He's challenging God. God can't rescue you from me. Better be careful when you start challenging God. So look at verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Did you notice they said, King Nebuchadnezzar? So they're being courteous. They're being respectful. They're acknowledging this man's role in society. This king had been good to them. This king had helped them. But they're also showing this determined faith. They're basically saying, we don't need to give you an answer here. Now, they weren't being rude. They weren't being condescending. They were just honest. They were unafraid. If you throw us in the furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. But what they say next really shows their faith. He says, verse 18, but even if he does not save us from the furnace, we're not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the image. See, these young men had faith greater than the circumstance. They had faith greater than unanswered prayer. They had faith greater than disappointments. So many times people will say, listen, God, I'm going to be faithful to you if you hear my prayer. If you answer my prayer, then I'm going to be faithful to you. God, if you just do what I'm asking, I promise I will be faithful to you. That's not what these guys say. They say, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to do what you want. Now, these Hebrews had been model citizens. They had been workers. They had been careful to do everything expected, but they will not cross the line. Their allegiance, first and foremost, was in God. You know, you can tell someone's strength of faith when they are tested. That was certainly the case with Corey and her family, a Christian family in the Netherlands who served the Lord. But on May 10th, 1940, the Nazis invaded their country. They began controlling society. They began immediately, this is interesting, the first thing they did was they controlled communications. They confiscated all the radios. Here's an actual picture of the radios that they confiscated from people's homes. They did not want people to hear opposing points of view. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, Corey noticed that Jews were being forced to wear the Star of David to identify themselves, and their houses and their businesses were raided. And this family saw the inhumane treatment of the Jews and that how they were rounded up. And so they began to hide and protect this family from the Jews in their home. They fed them. And when they did this, they were risking their lives. They saved and protected so many Jews. They lived with the constant possibility of being afraid of the Nazis. Their house, and this is an actual picture from their house had an elaborate area where they were able to hide people if the Nazis came in. And so they had these secret walls and secret places that they could hide them. See, Corey and her family could not stand by and do nothing. They knew they would lose everything, even their own lives, but they had a living faith in Jesus, and they wanted to protect these innocent people. But the Nazis sent a spy in to expose their operation. Well, anyone who's a follower of Jesus is going to be tested. And sometimes those tests are very severe. The second test the Hebrews faced was the fiery furnace. Well, the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He had been, as he thought, patient with these Hebrew boys, but they would not conform. So the Babylonians had a huge kiln, a huge furnace. We know what a kiln is in a small sense because this is what you use to bake pottery. But this was huge. I mean, it had to be big enough for four men to stand inside with a big opening at the top. So they had built this huge one, dome-shaped probably made out of brick. It had a ramp probably going up the side to the top of this furnace. In the bottom was where they put the wood and the charcoal in. So the king orders this furnace to be made as hot as it possibly could get. You know, when people get angry, they act in stupid ways. The king orders some of his best soldiers to take these three Jews up, and they're wearing their royal clothing, and they're carried to the top of the furnace. And you can imagine this furnace and all this fire just pouring out of the top of this furnace. And as they are carried up, each of these men are carried up and thrown into this furnace, the men carrying them catch on fire, and they die. And they could have died just falling into the furnace. But all of them are thrown in. And the king was watching. He was watching from the bottom of the furnace. He was watching from where the wood was put in. And he was standing off at a distance. And he was waiting for each body to burn up as it entered the furnace. But when he looked in, he got quite a surprise. Look at verses 24 and 25. He said, "Look, I see four men," I'm sorry, verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, Your Majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God's.'" So he looks into this furnace, and instead of them being burned up, they are walking around inside. And they weren't tied up at all. They weren't harmed. And most importantly, there was four of them. Now Nebuchadnezzar is not a godly man. He doesn't know this, who this was. But he knows this was not a human. And we don't really know who it was. Was it an angel? Was it the pre-incarnate Christ? We don't know. But what we do know is that God was with them. You know, God never promised that we wouldn't be tested. He never promised that we wouldn't be harmed. But He did promise to always be with us. Whenever we're in the fire, we're never alone. He's always with us. 1 Peter 4:12 tells Christians, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you." Corrie ten Boom and her family would be sorely tested. A Nazi informant turned her and her family in for hiding Jews. So the Nazis forced her, her sister, and her dad into a truck and took them away. They were taken to prison. This was the last time that they saw their father. He died 10 days later. Corrie was 52 years old at the time. She was continually interrogated, and she repeatedly shared her faith, and she almost converted the interrogator. A nurse gave her a small Bible, and she hid it. She was placed in solitary confinement for 3 months. And she finally got to see her sister again. See, she had never been apart from her sister her whole life. Then they were taken by train to a woman's concentration camp in Germany called Ravensbrück. This was a place of murder, degradation, and cruelty. Miraculously, she was able to keep her small Bible hidden. Her and her sister were put into barracks number 28. Here's an actual picture of a barracks in a women's prison. It was built for 200 people, but they housed 700 women inside these barracks. It was flea infested, so it was causing sickness. And the guards, it was so bad, the guards would not go inside, and they just left the food outside the front door. The only positive thing was that two times a day, Corrie and her sister read the Bible to their fellow prisoners and gave them a Bible message every day. Can you imagine this? Right amidst this great despair, they're in a fiery furnace. These women are sharing their faith. Well, the king just could not believe his eyes. He looked in the furnace and he saw four instead of three. He doesn't know what to make of the fourth man. He says he looks like a son of God's. But he doesn't want anything to do with this fourth one either. He calls out, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of the fire." And the three came out, and all the advisors of the king, his magicians, his governors, they all crowded around him. See, they had witnessed the whole thing, and the Hebrews even let them inspect him. They weren't harmed. They didn't even smell like fire. God had put a hedge of protection around them. And whoever was in the fire with them, whether it was Jesus or whether it was an angel, they were no longer visible. So why were these three men spared death when so many of God's people have died for their faith? Obviously, this miracle served a purpose. The purpose was sent to the king. God had warned these men, listen, if you decide to go through with this, your God is not going to be able to save you. But after this is all done, Nebuchadnezzar has a different point of view. Look at verse 28. This is Nebuchadnezzar's response. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. This king who decided to put God to the test ends up being humble. Now, I want to remind you of this important truth here. Any government that belittles God and defies God will fail. And God had given these men victory. The king acknowledges defeat. He praises God. He admires the faith of these young men. Even at a young age, they had already attained influence. They had already attained wealth, but they would not yield what they knew God had commanded them to do. They showed that they loved God more than their own lives. This love and devotion deeply touched the king. And that's why today, of all the Bible stories, this is one of the most popular ones. It's still the one that we love to hear today. We admire their faith, and this is the kind of faith that changes the world. Well, these Hebrews were restored in rank. They were promoted. But of course, there was more tests to come for them. Well, God's hand was certainly with Corrie ten Boom. She'd suffered so much, but sadly, she was going to face her most terrible loss. She said her greatest fear, her sister got sick and died. So she was devastated by this loss of her sister. And I think I have a picture of her and her sister up here. But it wasn't long after this that they had a roll call for all the prisoners, and her number was called. So she gave her Bible to a fellow prisoner in case she didn't make it back. And to her surprise, she was given shoes, a hat, a coat, and release papers. Now, years later, when she returned to the camp, she found out that all the women her age were killed the next week. So she called this release a clerical error of man, but a miracle of God. God had a bigger purpose for her life. She found her way back to Holland. And wherever she went, she always took care of the less fortunate. In Germany, after the war, she ran a home for hurting people that were homeless. And the city officials then gave her a former concentration camp. She fixed it up. She cleaned it up. She planted flowers around it. And she ran it like a nursing home. She lived a very humble life, and she continued to tell her story. And the more she told her story, the more people she touched. And eventually, she came to the United States, and she traveled all around the world. I would have loved to have seen her when she's alive. But in 1976, Billy Graham produced a movie based on her life called A Hiding Place, and I recommend that movie to you. There's also something that just came out a few years back, and I recommend this. It's called Corrie ten Boom, A Faith Undefeated. You'll find it actually on YouTube. But God used her horrible ordeal to touch millions of people with the message of Jesus, a message of hope. You never know about someone's faith until it is tested. You know, God can take whatever those trials that you faced in your life, He can take those terrible trials and He can use them for His glory. You may look at what's happening in our country right now and say, how can I make a difference? But I want to remind you that this whole thing happened. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It happened in a pagan nation. There was no rights for Hebrews. But God was praised. God works in governments. He confronts. He confuses. The plans of the evil one are stopped by God. And He calls us to be people of unyielding conviction. We must not accept and we must not speak favorably of what God has commanded us not to do. We must pass the test. We must not compromise our convictions. If we do, God will bless us. And it'll make a difference in our families, in our churches, even in our country. So when I think about people in my life that made the biggest difference, they are people who knew and lived according to God's word. They trusted God in good times, in bad times. They were faithful to God when they were on the mountaintop and when they were in the valley. They believed that God is able. You know, sometimes God, for whatever reason, He chooses not to act. And we just have to be faithful to Him. Sometimes He's going to allow our faith to be tested severely. So let me ask you today, are you passing the test of faith? Even the best servants of God have failed in their faith. So how's your faith? What are you being tested with right now? Are you facing an intense test to compromise? Maybe it's a test. You've been praying about it over and over and over, and nothing's happening here, and you're getting very discouraged by that. Faith is trusting God when you don't know why. It can leave us lonely. It can leave us discouraged. But I want you to remember that Jesus, your Savior, is never going to leave you alone. When you face the fire of testing, He's with you, just like those three men in the furnace. Now, before we have our invitation hymn, I want to close the sermon with a poem by Corrie ten Boom. Now, I was looking, when she traveled around, she would quote this poem very often in her speeches. And I wanted, if you go to YouTube, you can find a lot of her speeches that she gave. They're recorded. You can still watch them. I was really hoping to find a video recording of her delivering this poem. But all I was able to find was a reenactment. So what she does is she takes out a canvas and she shows you the backside of the canvas and then she quotes the poem. So what I want to do before we have our invitation is I want to play a reenactment.
My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft time He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads that is needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that He has planned. My life is...
God has a plan. God has a plan. Whatever the test you're going through, whatever the trial you're going through, He has a plan in the whole thing. And He promises that if you're one of His children, He's got it all worked out. He'll work it all out for good. So if you're not a Christian, you don't have that promise. So I just want to offer this invitation to you today. The Bible says that we believe, that we confess Him, we repent of our sins, we're baptized. That just gets us started in the Christian walk. So let's all stand. We're going to be singing the old hymn, God Will Take Care of You, and it's so true.